due to our recording error, the first part of the sermon was not recorded properly. I've tried to record it again. Hopefully, the two will not be too disjointed. The scripture reading is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11 to 13. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you, so that you may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. The year was 216 B.C. The great general from Carthage, Hannibal, had crossed the Alps and was bringing his army toward Rome. There had been several decisive battles won by Hannibal. When the Romans came out against him to fight with the largest army that they'd raised. Hannibal was known for being a brilliant strategist, and so it proved to be. As they prepared for battle, he chose his most unreliable infantry and set them in front. He'd studied the Romans and the men who would be leading the army against him and knew what they would do. And sure enough, as they went to battle, the Roman leader was too eager and too reckless, and he attacked the forefront, and as might be expected, they drove back the army of Carthage. And as they did that, and as things looked bleak, it was at that time that Hannibal called forth his reinforcements. Just when the need was the greatest, he sent his chariots into action, his cavalry into action, and they attacked on the left flank and on the right and overpowered the Roman cavalry and caved in the Roman defenses. The result was that the Roman army was surrounded and was badly defeated. Estimates are up to 75,000 Roman soldiers died in that single day. One of the greatest numbers of deaths in battle in all of human history, including even the world wars. And the key was the reinforcements, of knowing when to send in the reinforcements and the reinforcements coming into the battle at the right time. Well, as Christians, we're in a spiritual battle. We battle against forces of wickedness that are active in society and around us. And the question is, where do we go for reinforcements? Where do we go for help? And the answer is very simple. We look upward. We look to God for help. And essentially that means we look in prayer to God. We ask God for help in the spiritual battle that we face. It's a very simple truth, but a very profound one. One that we need to have implanted in our minds and hearts. And of course we go to the Word of God for strengthening and sacraments and fellowship and other things. But first and foremost, in the spiritual battle, we need to be in prayer. We need to be looking upward for help. And so our first point this morning is that Paul understood this truth. Paul understood the truth that in the spiritual battle we face, we need to look to God for help. We cannot do it in our own strength, in our own ability. The enemy is too strong and he will defeat us. We need to look upward for our reinforcements. Look to God for His help. As we look at the Word of God, it tells us that in the spiritual battle that we're involved in, our reinforcements come from above. They come from God. We get strengthened as we look to God in prayer. And thus, the solution is simple. As you're involved in a spiritual warfare, as you're involved here now, facing forces of evil, pray. Ask God to give you strength. Ask you to strengthen you for the battle. Now, there are other sources of help, and we could talk about the Bible and the sacraments and fellowship and other things that strengthen us as well. But perhaps the most important resource we have, the most important way that we can be strengthened, is in prayer. And we see that here. And the first point that we can see is that the Apostle Paul understood this truth. As you look at verse 11, he knew that he and the Christians in Thessalonica, as they were involved in spiritual battle, and you go back early in the chapter, you see that he is very aware of it. He talks about the tempter in verse 5. Go back to chapter 2, verse 18. He talks about Satan hindering us. He's aware there's a spiritual battle going on. They've sometimes been prevented from doing what he's wanting to do because of this spiritual battle. These spiritual forces that are at work in the universe. They're fighting against Jesus Christ. They're fighting against the church. They're fighting against you and against me. And they're also, we need to understand, too powerful. That the forces that are against you, the forces that stand against me, the forces that stood against Paul were stronger than the Apostle Paul, than the Thessalonians, than the Bloomington RP Church. And thus, where you look for help? Point A, where does help come from? Well, we see it for Paul. It comes from on high. Where does he turn? In verse 11, he calls upon the God, our God and Father himself, and Jesus Christ our Lord. He turns to God for help. He cannot defeat Satan. The Thessalonians can't overcome the tempter, but God, who is over all, can do so. Notice he calls upon our God and Father himself. God Himself, not angels, not some sort of intermediaries, but God Himself to hear and answer, to intervene in their situation. And that's the one we call upon today. And it's Jesus, our Lord. Jesus, that name that He had while He was here on earth, that points to His humanity, the one who came from heaven to live among us, the one who understands our needs, who can identify with us as human beings, but also the one who is Lord, the one who has been given all power and authority, the one who is superior to the tempter. And as you look at these two names that are grouped together in this way, and as you realize that, you know, it's only God who has the prerogative of hearing and answering prayer in this way. It points out in a very impressive way how Jesus is seen by the early church as being God, as being one with the Father, one that can be addressed equally to answer in the situation. And there are those who say that the this idea that Jesus is God is something that came later. It was a decree of a church council in the 3rd or 4th century. It's not so. You look here and he is being addressed in this, probably the first of all the epistles, in such a way that he's God. It was accepted without question that he was God and that he could help. That as those spiritual forces of wickedness were against the Thessalonians, as they were against Paul, as they were against the early apostles, as they were against the early church, that Jesus Christ is the one who could help them. And the apostles knew that, Paul knew that, and thus he prays to the Father and to the Son. An example for us is, where do we go for reinforcement, for help in our day-to-day life? Society suggests all sorts of places to look for help. There's self-help books. It says, look inside yourself for the strength to go on. There are all sorts of horoscopes and Ouija boards and tarot cards and all sorts of mystic ways of trying to look for help. Others would suggest you look to the government to solve your needs and your problems. Others, science, knowledge, and that sort of thing. But the place that we're to look, the one place that can really give help, is to look to God. Paul realizes this, and he looks upward. And we need to do the same. And B, we can see that this practice here, as in many different places in Scripture, is to have frequent short prayers. As we look at verses 11 to 13, they're a short prayer. It contains one brief petition about himself and then another one for the Thessalonians. And it really is characteristic of his writings as you go through. How often does he break into prayer or a doxology? That he's writing about something, as he's thinking about something, that he breaks into prayer, he breaks into praise about that. A little later in the epistle, he's going to say in chapter 5, verse 17, pray without ceasing, or pray continually. We could ask, well, what does he mean by that? Well, we see it here. That as something comes up, he begins to spontaneously to pray. As he's been talking about Satan and being hindered and what he wants and how he desires to come to the Thessalonians again, to revisit them and to encourage them and to build them up, to supply what's lacking. There's some certain teachings that because his visit was cut short, he was there less than a month. There are things that could not be taught in such a short time. His desire is to come again and strengthen those believers. And so there's a struggle going on, that he's been hindered from doing that. And so his prayer is to direct our way to you. You know, God, make it straight. Remove those hindrances. Remove the obstacle of Satan in the way, blocking the path back. It has the idea of making straight. Remove everything you'd stumble over. And we see this as he considers what his desire is. He breaks into a small prayer, asking God to accomplish that. And I know as a young Christian, one of the areas I struggled with was prayer. I thought, well, when I become an older Christian, it'll be a lot easier to pray, and I'll pray a lot longer. Well, it hasn't worked out that way. But one of the things I have seen is that I pray more often. That I found it's easier that if somebody brings something up to prayer or something comes to mind, just to pray. As I drive down the road or as I talk to people. And I've sort of adopted, if you ask me to pray for you, to pray as soon as I can. Sometimes I'll stop the person and say, well, let's pray about it right now. Or maybe if I leave after a visit, I'll get in the car, and the first thing I do before I even turn on the engine will be praying for that. Because one of the things I found is I promise to pray for somebody and by the next morning I forget. I think it's very biblical, and we see it here. If something comes to mind, not to just hold it off for the next morning, for the next time of prayer, but to be frequent in prayer and to be praying short prayers throughout the day. Because God would bring something to mind. If that's an indication that He wants you to be praying about it, and so pray. That was Paul's pattern. Second point to see is the content of Paul's prayer, and it's with regard to the Thessalonians, to believers, what would be really a good prayer on behalf of all believers, is in particular for the Thessalonians, but really it would be a good prayer for all of us. We find it there in verse 12, and literally in the Greek, the English wording is changed to make it fit our rules of writing. But in the Greek, it starts with, "But you." But you. Now, those around and may remember the sermons in 1 Timothy will remember those words, "But you." Sude. But you. Here, this is a little different form. It's humaste. But you all. Where he's talking to Timothy alone. Now he's talking to the whole group. And the question is, what's the contrast? Well, it's the contrast in prayer. Whether or not that prayer to be directed to them is answered, whether he's able to come and see them in a short time or not, despite what happens there, but with regard to you, this is my prayer. It's really a prayer. First of all, it's that they would develop spiritual maturity. It's a prayer that the Lord would continue to work in their lives, that they would develop greater and greater spiritual maturity. And notice, it's not a prayer for a life of ease or being free of trouble or for material wealth or any such things. But always behind Paul's prayer is the idea that God would be glorified. Whether he's able to pay them a visit and strengthen them or not. Whether they grow in their love and continue on in faithfulness. And in particular, B, we see that they would develop more in terms of their love. That the Lord would cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. Increase and abound. Those are almost synonyms. And their repetition indicates that there would be this superabundance of love. That God would cause there to be an overflowing of love in that community of believers. And not just any kind of love, it's agape love that's used here. And we've seen over time that that's that sacrificial love that is looking out for the needs of the other person, that puts that other person's needs in front of your own. And so that they would superabound in that agape love, whether it's toward believers or unbelievers. This agape love is a gift of God. And notice that he says all men. Who are some of the men that he's been talking about? Well, in chapter 2, it was those who'd been persecutors, those fellow Jews that had done harm to the church at Thessalonica, that you would still abound with this agape love even toward them. Now, that's not natural for us as human beings to have that kind of love. But it really, to have that type of love, agape love, for even one another, isn't something that we can muster of ourselves. It comes from God. And it's implied by the fact that Paul is here asking God to give them that love. He's basically saying, you need reinforcements from above. You need that heart that's enlarged to love people in the church and people outside the church the way in which he should. Now, physically, if you have an enlarged heart, that's bad. But spiritually, if God enlarges your heart so that you can demonstrate agape love, that's what's desired. That's the goal. To which is added at the end of verse 12, just as we also do for you. He is reminding of the Thessalonians that they had seen agape love in action. When Paul and Silas and Timothy were there, they had seen it being demonstrated. We see Paul practicing what he preaches, that he was living out these virtues, that he was encouraging the Thessalonians. But more than that, how could the Thessalonians understand the agape nature of love, that self-sacrificing nature of it? Well, as they see and remember what the apostolic band did, how they worked to provide for their own needs, how they shared their lives, how they proclaimed the good news. So the third point we need to see is the reason and the motivation. Why do they need this increased love, this increased ability to show self-sacrifice? Well, the reason A is found in verse 13. The purpose of their agape love is so that they may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. That word establish means to strengthen, to make settled in your hearts. In the heart, to keep in mind in Scripture, is not just the emotional, but the inner being, our thoughts and will and our feelings, the whole personality. And thus the thought is that your whole personality, who you are on the inside, will be strengthened, will be established, will be made firm because you have this abundant foundation of love. Love will be at the core of your being, will be what will proceed out of you in your interactions with people, that they will see it. The others in the church will see your love, that your neighbors will see it, your enemies will see that love. And you think about it, either we're going to have love for God and love for our fellow man at the center of who we are, or it's going to be love for ourselves in some way. And if it's our love for ourselves, it's going to be sinful. And there's going to be weakness and instability to it. But if we've learned to love God and to love others with this type of agape love, we have the right foundation for all of life, for proper choices in all that we do. And realize it's quite possible for a person to have high moral standards, to be blameless from a human perspective. And we can think of the Apostle Paul before his conversion. And yet that's not enough. There needs to be God giving you an abundance of agape love. There needs to be that inner being strengthened so you're blameless in holiness. And the question is, how is that possible? How can you be blameless in holiness? Well, ultimately, the only way is that you would have Christ's holiness given to you. The only way it takes place is you're changed from the inside, as you're converted, as your sin is taken away, and Christ's righteousness is given to you. And that word holiness really means set apart. You're set apart for God. And the only way to really be set apart for God is as Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. that has implications for the way in which you live. That if Christ's holiness is with you, then it will show in your life and the choices you make, and you will become more and more holy. But it begins with Christ. And then B, the motivation is the second coming of Christ. Why, when it gets down to it, should you not live for yourself? Why should you live according to a sacrificial life? Why not? Like much of the world around you, pursue wealth or fame or power or pleasure. It's because, as the last part of verse 13 says, there's the coming of the Lord Jesus with all His holy ones. There's a day that is coming when Jesus Christ is going to separate those who are His from those who are not. And the most important thing is that you be found with His holy ones. That you would be trusting in Jesus Christ. And that is really then part of Paul's prayer. That we would be found in Christ. We would be ready for that day. We can't do it on our own. We must seek the help that's from above and pray, in particular, that we would abound and increase in our love for one another, for others, and for God. As we come to our application, I encourage you all, whether young or old, to ask, have I trusted in Jesus Christ? Is He my Savior? Do I call Him my Lord? And then second, I encourage you to be in prayer. Not just maybe in the morning devotions, but it would be something that would be continuous, frequent. And not just for the typical person who's sick or a job, but especially for spiritual maturity. That you would be praying, that you would abound and grow in love. Agape love. You want to know something to pray for me? Pray that I would grow and increase and abound in agape love. That that would be true for each one of us. And that God would establish our hearts blameless in holiness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to You to grant us that increase and abounding in love. That sacrificial love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ, who came and died on the cross on behalf of His people. And just as the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy showed that love, and the Thessalonians could see it, that there would be those around us, our families, our neighbors, our co-workers, our friends, who would see that same love being demonstrated in our lives. Cause it to increase and abound more and more. So that we would have that assurance that we will be blameless in holiness before You at the coming of Christ, because we show Your work in our lives. And I pray that if there's anyone here who does not trust in Jesus Christ, they would indeed this morning place their trust in Him, realize the weakness of trusting in themselves, and the only way to be completely holy and completely righteous is to be clothed with Christ's righteousness. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.